You could turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 17 and 18, the concluding verses of this letter. 2 Peter 3, beginning at verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter, in his first letter, helped the church understand why God allowed the righteous to suffer. Here in this second letter, he warns the church against false teachers. And in these final two verses, he summarizes the main theme of the second letter by giving us two commands. First of all, and both of these commands are present imperative, things that we must keep on doing. He says it's our responsibility to keep on guard against falling, and that it is our responsibility to grow. And so, with both the positive and the negative, he brings the Christian life into focus. And essentially, we will either grow in grace or we are liable to fall from grace. John Wesley liked the phrase, "My progress is without end," and he preached that we cannot stand still. We must either rise higher or fall lower. And so the Christian life is like riding a bicycle. Unless you keep moving forward, you're liable to fall off. And so let's talk first of all about how to grow in grace, and then secondly, we'll talk about how to avoid falling from grace. How does the Christian grow in grace? Well, back in chapter 1, verses 3 and 11, it tells us that after we trust in Christ, that we're to add 7 virtues. And this is by way of review. We'll go quickly through this point. But the promise in verse 8 is that if we possess these virtues or qualities in increasing measure, they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive. And so we want to just take inventory this morning. It is our responsibility, Peter says, to see that we have a good supply of all 7 of these commodities on hand. And if we find by inventory that we're running low in any of these areas, we need to dispatch an order to heaven and replenish our supply. And so we need to make sure that we start off with goodness or with virtue. This is moral excellence. And it means that we are separated in our lifestyle from everything that's inconsistent with holy living. In a positive sense, it means that we're to have a godly influence on people that are around us. We're to add to virtue knowledge. And the order is significant. We don't start off with knowledge because knowledge without virtue leads to pride. It puffs us up. But if we first of all add virtue, then we add to that virtue knowledge. And this produces the character of wisdom and discernment. How do we gain knowledge in the Christian life? Well, we must be in the book. Statistics say that only 18% of all Christians read the Bible every day. Statistics say that 23% of all Christians do not read the Bible at all. And so if we are going to grow through the sincere milk of God's Word, and we don't get into God's Word, we're going to be malnourished and we're not going to grow. That leads to the next quality, and that's the quality of self-control or discipline. And so we must learn the disciplines of the Christian life. You cannot make yourself a Christian through self-discipline, but through the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, He will help us to discipline ourselves. Discipline has to do with the way we spend our time, the way we manage our money. Without elaborating on this, really an undisciplined Methodist is a contradiction in terms. That's what the Methodists were known for, is their method of spiritual formation, spiritual maturity. Methodism is as much a spiritual discipline as it is a doctrinal position. Wesley produced 52 standard sermons. The standard in that description means that they are authoritative in the Methodist Church. And when you go through these standard sermons, he has sermons on self-denial. He has a sermon on the cure of evil speaking. He has a standard on the use of money, one on the good steward, one on the reformation of manners. In other words, our ethical lifestyle is a part of our doctrine. And if we don't find time to read and pray and attend public worship, Peter writes to us and says, make every effort to incorporate these disciplines in your spiritual life. We cannot expect God to work in us unless we discipline ourselves to seek Him and to obey Him. Add to discipline perseverance, or the King James translation is patience. This can easily create a wrong connotation, however. Patience is not doing nothing. But the Greek word here does not describe people who are good at doing nothing, but it describes people who are steadfast in the face of opposition. Anything worth doing at all will be uphill. Anything that is worthwhile at all will require you to go against the grain, to go upstream. And sometimes we quit when we get discouraged. God will put us in discouraging situations until we learn to be patient, to persevere, and to trust Him. Add to perseverance godliness. Now, I think some people have a button, they have an off and on switch, and they can act pious, they can switch over to their religious vocabulary when they're in church. Then when the dismissal is pronounced, they can switch that button off, and they can revert back to another mode of living. That, of course, is a stumbling block for people who are watching and see that we're not sincere. We need to be godly. And this is not something that's affected, and this is not something that's artificial. We're not actors. But as we pray, as we walk with God, we will just unconsciously reflect Christian values. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, it's always easy to honor those who are a potential customer, who may have something to give us in exchange. But this means that we treat others the way we want to be treated. We're to give attention to children, to the aged, to the handicapped. We're to give attention to people who have nothing to give us back in return, just because we respect them as human beings. Finally, Peter saves love as the crowning virtue. Love is such a hard word to define. It means so many things that it almost has lost its meaning. But in this context, love is the sum total of everything we've talked about previously. And so love is the culmination of goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness. Notice the promise in verse 10 that if you do these things, you will never fall. The promise you will never fall is a promise of security. But the condition if you do these things says that we have a responsibility to appropriate all of these Christian virtues. Now, if we do these things, we will grow in grace. If we fail to do these things, we're liable to fall from grace. Now, Peter in chapter 3, verse 17 makes this statement that I've already read, be on guard so that you will not be carried away by the error, by the false teaching that he has graphically described in this letter, by the error of lawless men. lest you fall from your secure position. Does the Christian have security? Yes, but our security is in Christ, and it is not an unconditional security, for he warns us here that there is possible the situation that we fall from, that we forfeit, that we lose, that we apostatize. If our security is unconditional, there's no need to be on guard. And many who name the name of Christ are very careless, and they have let down their guard. But here he says we must keep our guard up, lest we be carried away by the error of the wicked or the lawless. Here the lawless describes the rebellion against the law of nature and of conscience. Our society is in rebellion against nature. Our society is in rebellion against their own conscience. They're trying to suppress that, and they're certainly in rebellion against God's word. When your conscience causes you to feel uneasy, don't look for someone that will tell you it's all right and will give you license to do that which your conscience is pricking you about. As Martin Luther said 500 years ago, it is neither wise nor safe to go against conscience. Peter says that since there are false teachers, we must be on guard, because false teachers tend to lead us to avoid any moral restraints. I have, in my notes here, six statements that have been taken from popular Christian authors. Now, I'm not attacking people, and so I won't even tell you what name or what book these come from. But listen to these statements, and I hope that you're awake enough, or I hope anyone who listens to this will not just come to this point in the sermon and believe this is what I'm teaching. No, I'm using this to illustrate false teachers. Here's a teacher who in a popular book says it is preposterous to think we can forfeit salvation by anything we do. Well, that doesn't put you on guard, does it? But that makes us careless. Here's another statement from a popular Christian author. Occasional sexual sin or getting drunk cannot cause a true believer to lose his salvation. You realize this is what popular Christianity says. Here's a third statement. This explains how a Christian can steal and lie. This explains how a Christian can lack integrity and commit adultery. Well, we don't need to encourage people or give people license to do this. They do it anyway. We need to warn people to be on guard against it. Here's another statement from a popular Christian book, and I'm quoting, I have known Christian people who are alcoholics. I know several Christian men who are addicted to pornography, yet I myself believe that they are genuine believers. Friends, this is false teaching. Here is a statement. There is no justification for the teaching that a believer can commit some sin, even suicide, which in any way can affect his eternal destiny. Those kinds of statements mislead people. Finally, this statement says salvation is the full pardon of grace from the penalty of all sin, past, present, and future. God does forgive us of our sins that we've committed, but he doesn't forgive us before we ever do them. But he gives us the grace not to continue in that lifestyle. In contrast to these popular statements of Christianity in our day, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's statement is in direct contradiction to what is often taught in the Christian church today. Finally, Revelation 21, verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the lake burning with fire and brimstone. The Bible teaches a very different Christianity than popular Christianity often is portrayed. Well, the false Christian wants to know how far from Christ he can live and still get to heaven. The true Christian is zealous to be as godly as he or she can be. Notice Peter ends up this by saying, to him be glory both now and forever. If you're going to enter into the future glory of heaven, we must glorify God now in our lives. According to Peter, it's possible either to fall from grace or to grow in grace. So he tells us in verse 14, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So let me ask you as I'm wrapping this up, are you on guard or are you asleep at your post? Are you moving forward or are you slipping backwards? Are you putting forth any effort? Wesley says at this verse, the strength and well-being of a Christian depends on what his soul feeds on, as the health of the body depends on whatsoever we make our daily food. You can't grow on junk food. And that's true spiritually as well. I'm afraid that many Christians are trying to nourish their souls with material possessions and prop up their confidence with the shallow teaching of pop theologians that presume on this grace. As I wrap things up, I want to reference John Fletcher. I'm not naming the names of false teachers, but I do want you to be familiar with the great heritage we have. John Fletcher was designated to become the head of the Methodist Church after John Wesley died. However, in God's providence, John Wesley outlived John Fletcher. But he was a great and godly man. And he proposed these 12 questions of reflection and examination for his congregation, and I'm going to walk you through those and then dismiss you, but back on the back table, there are copies of these if you want to take them home and use them in your own personal life. Now, let me just apologize for the fact that the wording is about 300 years old. It might sound a little quaint, but I'll share it with you just the way Fletcher wrote it. First of all, did I awake spiritual? And was I watchful in keeping my mind from wandering this morning when I was rising? See, this is talking to what Peter says, be on guard. Secondly, have I this day gotten nearer to God in times of prayer? Or have I given way to a lazy, idle spirit? Thirdly, has my faith been weakened by unwatchfulness or quickened by the diligence of this day? Number four, have I this day walked by faith and eyed God in all things? You know what? Maybe Fletcher's too plain. I'm getting this, aren't you? Number five, have I denied myself in all unkind words and thoughts? Have I delighted in seeing others preferred before me? Oh, it takes a lot of grace to rejoice with those that rejoice. It doesn't take as much grace to weep with those that weep as it does to rejoice with those that rejoice. Number six, have I made the most of my precious time as far as I have had light, strength, and opportunity? Seven, have I kept the issues of my heart in the means of grace so as to profit by them? Number eight, what have I done this day for the souls and bodies of God's dear saints? Nine, have I laid out anything to please myself when I might have saved the money for the cause of God? 10, have I governed well my tongue this day, remembering, according to Proverbs 10:19, that in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin? Wesley sometimes told the Methodists they couldn't talk for an hour without crossing the line into sin. Now, I wouldn't take that in a legalistic sense, but the more we talk, the more vulnerable we become. Sometimes we need to cut it off a little shorter, other than just say everything that comes to mind. Number 11, In how many instances have I denied myself today? Finally, number 12, do my life and conversation adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ? These are good questions of reflection. And if we find that we're low in some of these areas, we don't throw away our confidence any more than the first time we tried to ride a bicycle and fell off, that we just gave up the whole endeavor. But instead, we get back on and we ask God to help us. And we are on guard against that bump in the road. We're on guard against that blind corner. We're on guard against the hill that goes too quickly down. You know, it's all right to fall off your bicycle, but don't fall off 12 times at the same place. If you wipe out every time you go around that corner, the next time you go around that corner, be on guard. That's what Peter's saying, isn't he? And so we do not live a life of fear. We do not live a life of paranoia. We do not live a life that in which we're afraid that we're losing our salvation every other day. But Peter says, be on guard. And as long as we guard against these things, there is security in Christ. Let's stand and look to Him as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, we know that there is the danger of legalism, and there's the danger of lawlessness. And just like riding a bicycle, we must maintain the balance between falling off on the left side or falling off on the right side. Lord, help us to keep moving forward. Help us to keep our eyes on the goal. And help us to realize that the only way we can maintain our balance is to keep moving forward. If we keep tripping and falling, if we keep stumbling, if we keep messing up at the same place, then teach us what we need to do. Help us to be on guard. Help us to keep our eyes open when we get into those circumstances. And help us, Lord, not to keep falling and failing in the same areas, but help us to move forward. Thank you for these epistles that Peter wrote through your inspiration centuries ago, and they speak to us loud and clearly. Lord, help us in this 21st century to walk the Christian walk and to live the Christian life and to bring glory to you in this world, and then we'll enjoy your glory in the next world. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.